surrender. Come, Lord, fight our battles. Next door to Jesus.
Share what the Lord did, what her experiences were in India. Come on up, Rebecca.
Rough times there that I needed your prayers, and I got an email or a note of encouragement just at the right time. I would like to share a little bit about what happened there. I was able to do some art therapy in two orphanages, one for kids who have HIV/AIDS, and one for another orphanage for girls. And I was also got worked out for me to go to Owen State Home, which was pretty amazing because at first they said absolutely not. They found out we were Christian, didn't want us anywhere near there. However, my host mom was getting her master's in social work, and the school chose the state home for her location to do her internship there. And the home couldn't say no to that. But by the end, they were offering me chai tea and asking me to tell the story of Jesus to the women, and asking me for an invitation to my future wedding. So we grew to be very close with the people who ran that home, and the women there, half of the women were from abusive homes and were seeking shelter, and half of the women were brought in by the police for prostitution. And we were able to see some amazing things through art therapy, and see the women open up and learn to trust us. Trust was a big thing that they had. They didn't really do very much. And by the end, we found out one of the women there was actually 14, she told us, within the last couple weeks we were there, and she had been brought in for prostitution. So we were able to find her a different place so she can get educated, and it was a Christian organization that educates women so that they don't have to go back to prostitution. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the orphanages. The HIV orphanage, I worked with 43 kids there, ages 6 to 19. And we did three art therapy groups working on different things such as grief, processing trauma, and then with the little ones just learning patience and how to share. That was just an amazing experience, getting to know those kids and to see the questions they would bring in and the discussion. The group I was most hesitant towards, the teen boys group. It's like, oh no, these teen boys, they're kind of like art therapy. And they were the most interested and engaged out of all the groups. And they had really great questions to ask. They would just ask things like, what happens when a kid in the U.S. has HIV, what happens to them? Or what happens when a man hits his children in the U.S.? Or can you trust the police in the U.S.? So we would talk things out. But also that orphanage, or in India in general, you don't typically stick to one job. So I wasn't just doing art therapy. I was helping the kids, you know, pick up their lunch. I would get there and they were still eating. So it would help them clean up. Or one kid broke his arm while I was there, and so I just sat with him until he could get a medical doctor to look at it, and then we would, you know, settle fights between the kids in the room, walk up there and like, oh, please don't throw bricks on each other. And one girl ended up, she looked like was having a seizure to me, and I ended up bringing her to the hospital, and so that was a pretty scary experience for me, but also very good because I was there because I was the only adult there. And the hospital is known for patients coming and dying just due to lack of care. So I walked it, I carried her into the hospital, and there's just patients on the floor in the hallways in the room, and just doctors are just overloaded. There's about 200 patients per doctor. So because I stood out, about five doctors ran up and said, how can we help you? So I was really grateful that she was able to get some help. And she's doing great. The one prayer I would ask you
you to keep continuing to pray for with that orphanage is the two men who run it are pretty bad, how do you say that? They're severely abusive towards the kids and physically and sexually. And so if you could just keep praying that God would turn their hearts around. And I feel like if their hearts are turned, then the rest of the kids would be affected there. It took a lot of self-control for me to be around them and not to say harsh things. But we did turn them into the authorities about 5 times while I was there. However, things don't work the same as they do here, and bribes can just get you out of anything. So just keep praying for that. And another thing I wanted to share was at the girls' home, half of those girls were brought in by the police, and they're known as being in conflict with the law, which means their parents tried to get them married at too young of an age, or their parents sold them into prostitution. And so one thing I wanted to share was one of the girls in my group, Unity, she was brought in because her mom sold her to prostitution, and the men that she sold her to were after her. So she was not allowed to leave the orphanage. She was on high lockdown. The men were watching everything she was doing, so she wasn't allowed to go to school or doctor's appointments or anything like that. So she would just come to me and saying, I just want to be in school, I just want to be in school. So I was able to bring her in some books, and I would bring her like 12 books, and by the end of the week, she'd be finished with them. So I started bringing her books in English so that it would take her a little bit longer to read. But I tried to bring books about Indian women who had become Christians and their testimonies. And one of the books really spoke to her. It was an amazing book about an Indian woman who became a Christian in the early 1900s. And then she came to America and became a doctor and went back to India to serve women there. And she was just really inspired by that story. And it just convicted her, and she said that she would just, she cried in the shower and just confessed everything she had done to God and accepted God as her Savior. And the last week I was there, we were just both crying. She's like, I think God sent you to India just for me. And I was like, you know, if nothing else happens in India, this is worth it. And so we were able to get her some police. She needed to go to the doctor. So we were able to set her up with police escort to the doctor. And we're starting up a scholarship fund for her as well. She really wants to get a stable job so that she's safe from these men forever. She feels like if she has a good government job, she can be protected from these men. But for now, she's just going to stay in the home and be there. She has, my host family is still checking in on her, making sure she's okay and giving her more books to read. And then another thing I wanted to say was the church that I went to in India. I wanted to tell you all thank you, and thank you for sending me and for praying for me. They're about a church of 25 members, but they get a lot done. I was so amazed by their service to the city. They feed the HIV orphanage breakfast every morning. They provide groceries for a group of HIV widows. They do a ministry to the deaf girls' school there, and so much more. So I was just really amazed. Wow, 25 people can do all of this. You know, I can't imagine what our churches can do here in America. But anyway, their just dedication to service was amazing to see. And they wanted to say thank you. And particularly one woman named Benita, I became friends with. She came to church in November. She was running away from another city. In India, when you get married, the woman moves in with the husband's family. And her husband had passed away, and her in-laws found out that she became a Christian. And they were very strongly Hindu, so they began to abuse her and try to convince her to convert back to Hinduism. So she took her 2 daughters and came to our church running away from them. And in India, it's not safe. safe for a woman to be living alone, and so our church was there to help support her, find her a safe place to live, and find her a good job and a Christian school for the girls to go to. And she just really wanted to say thank you, guys. We became good friends and became a big encourager for each other. So she really wanted to tell you guys thank you. And that's all I have really to share. Yes.
Are you going back?
I think for right now I'm going to be here, but maybe someday. I already went back to get some Indian food I was missing. So maybe I was able to become friends with the kids in the neighborhood and the people in the neighborhood. And we're going to all pitch in to buy you a plane ticket to come back. And it was just really sweet. Everyone was so welcoming and kind, and I really loved it. I would say definitely it was God that kept me there. Around month four, I think it was like December around Christmas time, I was like looking up plane flights. I was like, I don't know if I can make it. But it was in that time God really strengthened me, and I think I was relying too much on my own strength until that point. And after that, I was like, I give up. And that's when I was really able to understand the culture and to accept the differences. But I would consider going back, yes.
Where are you
going? That's what I'm looking for right now. The first month I was back, I just, doing art therapy, I'll be working with kids a lot. And at that time, I couldn't look at a kid without crying. But now I'm just like, taking some time to rest and looking for jobs and looking around. I would love to work with refugees or looking into a place in Dallas, but we'll see how that goes. Thank you.
Are you going to make your t-shirts available? Are they still available?
They are still available. Yes. Actually, they just became available like 2 days ago. My mom said, please turn it back on.
So where do our people find your stuff?
I have a few t-shirts here. And then I can give the website for anybody else who wants to order. And I brought a few things back from India, like scarves and jewelry and stuff, if anyone wants to look at it. And some more of my artwork. And all the proceeds will be going back to Unity Scholarship Fund, or to help support Vinita and her two daughters. So, thank you.
Details of what had gone on and how difficult times were at different points. And it makes you very thankful for the Spirit of God that provides strength in those times when it's very hard to stay, that a culture shock, all those things that she had to endure. But I'm thankful that God used you in a mighty way, Rebecca. Let's open our Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. This morning, we ask that you would bring this word alive to us, even as we read it, and Lord, you might speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, as he gets through his letter to Ephesus, he tells them at this midpoint, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He also descended in the... He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This morning, what's the Lord has put on my heart is a message that may be an answer, at least a portion of an answer, to the question, why should we go to church? Why should we be a part of a fellowship of believers? And this passage is one of many places in Scripture that tells us why, the value, the importance of this. And I'm going to get into that more as we come near to the end of it. But to go back up to the to the top of the chapter, Paul is writing and he tells them to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's calling them to not because it's always easy to stay unified and remain a part of a fellowship or a part of a body. He's saying, no, I'm calling you to be completely humble and gentle. I'm calling you to something higher that you would remain together. Because unity is that important. He says remaining unified is that important. I want you to be completely humble. You see, if pride is in you, it's a whole lot easier to get offended at someone or something. It's a whole lot easier to get divided with folks when pride is in your heart. But when you are completely humble, you are much more able to put up with things and show grace. Pride is a lot more of a judgmental heart. He says, I want you to be completely humble and gentle and patient and bear with one another. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. You hear that? This is the church at its very beginning. And already, Paul is calling the body of Christ to make every effort to remain unified. We are over 2,000 years on the other side of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And his body has been splintered many, many times over. His body is represented now in the world in many different denominations. But I think even with all of our differences, we have the opportunity to be united. Even if we differ on disputable matters, which we all do, even in a body this size, there we would differ on disputable matters of what we see in Scripture. But the thing that should unite us all are those core doctrines of the faith, the core teachings of the faith. That unites the body of Christ around the world so that we can work together for the kingdom of God, to pull in the nets and bring in the harvest in these last times. Paul saw the value and the importance of us remaining unified, of us being willing to make every effort to be unified, being patient, humble, and gentle, and bearing with one another. The reason he says that is because there is only one body. We are the body of Christ. There's not more than one body. There's just one body. I'm loving what he says because I'm amazed what he was speaking to a church that he didn't even realize how much the church would be splintered over time. I was in a church history class this past spring. And it is grieving to hear how many people were killed because they believed something in the Bible different than other people believed in the Bible. It grieved my heart many times over. You don't realize how precious what you have today is and how much blood was spilt. Not just the blood of Christ, but the blood of many, many Christians that was spilled for you. We take for granted that one is born again and then baptized. The first believers that began to do that after it was lost, it was the practice in the church, in the early church, in the biblical times, it was the practice, but it was lost. And it was lost for hundreds and hundreds of years. When the first people began, the Hussites and others like them, the first people began to believe that baptism should follow a confession of faith. It's a believer's baptism and not the baptism of infants. The first people who began to teach that thing and began to actually rebaptize, they were murdered by the church. They were murdered by reformers. Not Catholics. They were murdered by those who had left the Catholic faith trying to reform the church. But they, in their reformation efforts, didn't believe in believers' baptism, and that was different. So they killed one another. So much division, so much pain, so much hurt. Who knew what Paul was writing here would need to be heard, again and again and again, and still to this day needs to be heard. There is only one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, one. Paul speaks about disputable matters. He said we shouldn't argue over those things. We shouldn't let them divide us. He knew there would be things in Scripture that we would not all completely agree on. He said, listen, there are disputable matters, but don't let them divide you. Because unity is of that importance, that great of an importance, being united under the one headship of Christ, in the one body, under the one God, the one Father, by the one Spirit, is that important. The message this morning is about the value of going to church, of being involved in a body of believers. Why is it so important that we attend the church, that we be involved in a body of believers? Well, it just depends on how important you believe your faith is. Because if you see Christianity as just one of many, many ways to God, then attending church really won't have much value to you. But if you believe what the Bible says there is only one way to the Father. It's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that He was being betrayed, He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And the Father was silent. And Jesus would go to the cross the next day and die for the sins of the world. There is no other way to the Father. There is no way for the sins of man to be forgiven except through the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. If you believe that, if you believe He's the only way, if you believe that the Bible is the only book of truth that can bring us into eternal life with God. If you believe that, and that should be the precedence as to whether or not you're going to receive or even care about the rest of what I preach to you. Because if you believe that, then you better know that being in church, this church or some other Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church, is of great, great value to you. Of great importance. Because if you don't have that, you don't have unity. You're not remaining unified together because you're spread out all over. Listen, Paul's going to take this subject of how important it is as he moves into talking about the gifts. In verse 7 he says, But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And then it says in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And why? So God gave these gifts, but why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, those giftings, apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, those gifts were given by Christ. God gave those gifts. He gave them to men on earth. He passed them out in order that those gifts would be used to strengthen the body, to build up the body, until the body reaches a unity, not just any unity. There are churches that are called Unitarian churches and Unity churches, and there are churches that are all about everybody being together. But when you unite just for unity alone's sake, you end up with false doctrine. You believe lies. Because a Unity church says that everyone gets to Jesus. My wife went to a Unity church, not because she was wanting to leave First Rock. See, if I put a long enough pause after that, you're going, what? My wife, several years ago when she was in college, she had a class and she needs to go and interview someone in a different faith. And she went to a Unity church. She sat down with the pastor. This lady was so happy and cheerful, and she's just welcoming and sweet. And Heather begins to ask her questions. She says everything is okay. We have shamans come in and speak. We have people from Hinduism, we have people from Christianity, we have all kinds of people. Every week, a different speaker comes in and speaks. She's just all happy because she's full of love and everyone's welcome and everyone is united. And Heather asked more and more questions, finished her interview, turned in for class, and she was sharing with me about that. And I thought to myself, how does that work? Because Christianity says there's only one way. And Islam says there's only one way. And Hinduism doesn't mind incorporating you, your God with their God, but they're not going to give up all their gods for your God. And shamanism? The worship of spirits. It's witchcraft. How do you incorporate witchcraft and darkness with light? So unity for just unity can bring great harm and death. Because unity for unity says, as this church does, and many of them like it, you can be homosexual, you can be bisexual, You can practice bestiality. You can be a pedophile. You can be anything you want to be. We're all together. We're all united. God is going to take us all to be with Him. We're all going to heaven. That is not what the Bible says. I realize when I make statements like that here in 2017, I'm among a minority. My question again is, do you believe the Bible is the truth? That there is only one way to the Father? Because if you believe that, if you believe the message of this, then you need to read and believe all of the message of this. Not what the culture is telling you. Not what the media tells you. Not what your favorite movie star tells you or talk show host tells you. Because you have a whole lot of voices speaking. And if you're not involved in a body of believers where the Word of God has been taught, where these gifts are in practice and exercise, where a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or someone is speaking the Word into your life, building you up, strengthening you in the faith. Remember, that's what it is. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Your value in the body is not just to come that these gifts might build you up, but that the gifts you have might work together in building up the body, as it says there at the very end. All those supporting ligaments grow and build itself up. The body builds itself up because of Christ's gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. You ever do any research on a gift of the Spirit? It says that it is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit through you when a gift is in operation. Unlike something you have learned or a talent you have, a gift of the Spirit is when the Spirit of God manifests it in a supernatural, beyond just your own ability kind of way. Those gifts, when they're in operation in and through the body, it is God Himself that is building the body up, but the way that He does it is through the gifts that He gave. Through the manifestation of His Holy Spirit, through a teacher or a prophet or someone who's a giver or an encourager. Those other gifts that are not necessarily the teaching gifts that we're looking at here today, but other gifts that build up the body and strengthen the body. If you pull out of the body, you don't attend a church, you don't attend a life group or something where you are being fed the Word or being in fellowship with other believers and growing in unity, you're in danger. What are you in danger of? It's exactly what Paul says there. The very thing that he says, that when we, through these gifts, reach unity and faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, what does it do? It makes us mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And he says, then we will no longer be infants. So what you're being saved from or rescued from is remaining an infant in Christ, where you are then tossed back and forth by every wind and wave of doctrine. Whatever comes blowing through, you just get caught up in it. The excitement of what everybody's excited about. False teachings. The cunning and craftiness of men. You want a good argument for why you should keep your children in church, why you as a family should be in church, why you should come every week, be very involved, get your kids very involved, Make sure they go to camps. Make sure they're getting the word in them. Why? Because they need to have the gifts of the Spirit being poured in through those gifts into their life. Why? Because they are attending schools that are teaching the opposite of your faith. They are attending schools that are teaching the opposite of your faith. Then they go off to universities that are very opposed to your faith. I get stories this week. I had more stories coming to me. Well, this week, I heard of another young person changing their sexual identity and going another direction. I hear of it all the time because of what they get fed out there in the world. A lot of them, it's in the university they're in. It's in the classrooms they're in. It's the teachers. It's the peers around them. It's the entertainment they pour into themselves. They are being told a lie over and over and over again. Before long, the lie begins to take root. You throw enough seed, and it's going to begin to take root. Remember my message on weeds a few weeks ago? And I talked to you about how you don't have to do anything to get weeds to come up. If you just leave the land alone, weeds are going to come up. But if you want good stuff, you got to plant it. You got to break and till up and weed out the bad stuff. You got to constantly be getting rid of the weeds and protect the good seed. What happens when it's not just your kids just going through life, but what happens when they sit for a semester or 4 years in a university classroom? Where it's not just, we don't push either thing, we just don't want religion spoken of, but where there is a deliberate intentionality to sow bad seed into the hearts of your kids. Your kids don't stand a chance if they've not been built up. And I'm just telling you what the Word says. Paul says that God gave us these gifts, that these gifts might prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ would be built up until it reached unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and became mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we would no longer be infants. We should no longer be infants. We should not be raising infants up. And if you are in church today, or you're new to the faith, and you're exploring, you're seeking, thankful that you're here. If you're a believer, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, don't stop. Don't stop growing in the faith. Don't stop allowing God to speak through the giftings that He's put in the body to strengthen you and grow you and unify you. We do have an enemy who is, as the Bible says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if it were just not totally wrong, I could give you a very, very long list of Christians that I have watched be devoured. Christians that are no longer following Christ. Young people that were raised in church, raised in Christian homes, that are no longer following Christ, that no longer believe the Bible anymore. They rejected it, they renounced it, they turned away from it because they believed something else. If you don't pour a solid foundation, if your young people, your kids, if they don't have their own relationship with God, they're in jeopardy. I went to a Christian university, Oklahoma Baptist University. But I had to sit through a lot of philosophy classes to get my degree. And I had to hear a lot of lies in philosophy classes. I had to learn what they sounded like, had to learn the arguments, had to learn what men had written, so I would know what to say back. But I'm telling you, when you're reading all that garbage, when you're reading all those lies, men's ideas on how things work that oppose God's Word, it's very tough And I remember knowing this, having this confidence that it does not matter how strong your argument is, your argument will never, ever, ever erode my relationship with Christ.
Amen.
I was 19, 20, 21. I'm reading all kinds of stuff. But I knew this. I knew the one I woke up with and talked to all through the day. I knew the one that came to me in my closet when I prayed, when I read His Word. I knew the one who showed up and manifested on me. And I knew it didn't matter how powerful your argument was that came against the Word of God. I knew God. I may not be able to answer your question. I may not be able to understand or fix it all. I didn't have the wisdom or the knowledge or the understanding yet. But one thing I knew my God. I didn't know Him because my mama and daddy went to church. I didn't know Him because my pastor told me He was real. I didn't know Him because professors told me He was real. I knew Him because I met with Him every day. I knew Him. And nobody could convince me otherwise. Church, if you don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in jeopardy. And being a part of a body of believers, being faithful in a body of believers, hearing the Word of God come into you through preaching and teaching and through other giftings of the Spirit is absolutely necessary to make it in this day and time. The church all over the world has to remain united together, whether they're in little groups, in underground churches, when their lives are being threatened daily, or they're in America where you can meet on any street corner so far. We don't remain united together and allow God to speak through His giftings and continue to build us up, we will fall. The devil is seeking and he is plucking and my heart grieves at the number of people that I have pastored over the years. This church would probably be 10 times this size if we hadn't lost as many as we've lost. We've lost a lot. A lot of good people. People who served in positions, people who tithed, people who were every week, people who were involved, and we've lost them. Lost them. They don't go to church anymore. They don't do anything with God. And it grieves my heart. Don't be one of them. Make sure you have a strong foundation. Would you stand with me this morning? Christ's going to lead us in a time of invitation. If God is speaking to your heart this morning and you want prayer, I'm going to ask our deacons, elders, if any other staff with us this morning, please come and be here at the front. We're glad to pray with you. You're welcome to come pray at this altar as well. Frank begins to play. You come as God leads you.
Bind us together. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together. Thank you.
Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.